This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The life of faith that we live as Christians involves placing our trust in the Lord. We don't know what a day may bring, but we do know that we are not adequate for taking care of our own lives. Something may happen, we are not prepared. Something may seek to overwhelm us, and we are not sufficient. The life of faith involves trusting the Lord because of our inability to care for ourselves and because He's the one who provides for us. And we can see this in several ways. There are several reasons why we are to trust the Lord. First, we must trust the Lord because only He can direct our lives every step of the way. Life is not the sequence of chance events where the Lord comes along and makes the most of the opportunity. Life is designed by our Lord. He knows what He is accomplishing in us, how He's going to accomplish it, when He's going to accomplish it, the Lord knows. We don't know, but He does. So because of the Lord and because of His power and because of His superior wisdom, we trust Him to direct our lives. We also trust the Lord because only He can take care of us. We not only think of His wisdom, but we think of His power. We don't have the power. He is all-powerful, and He leads us where His power will provide for us. He commands us what His power enables us to do. So we trust Him because we know He's wise in directing our lives, and we trust Him because we know that His power accompanies His leading and His direction. We are in His hands. And we trust the Lord also because it is His purpose to perfect our faith day by day. In all the experiences of our lives, the Lord wants us to see Him. He is sanctifying us. He is finishing our faith. He's conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ, to the likeness of Christ, from one stage of glory to the next. So always we can say, He is at work in us and for us and through us and to us for His glory. The Lord is loving us and always seeking our greatest good. So we must trust Him. Sometimes we follow the Lord and we encounter one disappointment after another. We don't understand what's happening in our lives and we just can't figure it out. We try one door, it's closed. We try another door, it too is closed. Door after door will not open for us. And then, to add to our confusion, doors open that we hope would never open for us. We face one problem after another that we hoped we would never, ever face. So we cry out, Lord, help me. I don't understand what You're doing in my life. I don't know why I must face these difficulties. Lord, what are You doing? And if the Lord would answer, sometimes we think it would be wonderful to hear His voice, but if the Lord would answer, He would say something like, You may not understand, but I am leading you to glory by strengthening your faith, by teaching you to trust Me, and by guiding your life for your ultimate good and for My glory. So trust Me. Living the life of faith is placing all of our trust in the Lord. That's a difficult challenge. That also involves not placing our trust in all of our resources and in all of our wisdom. And that's a difficult challenge. But as Christians, we follow the Lord with complete confidence in Him. I want us to look at this passage in John chapter 11. And again, Jesus Christ is revealing Himself as the great I Am in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And he reveals all of these truths of what he is. And the point is that he is the all-sufficient one. It's interesting. He came as the one to provide everything for his people. And the nation of Israel looked at him and said, sorry, we don't need you. Sorry, we don't want you. Very interesting response. Jesus was rejected as the great I am. And the great I am is the great I am always sufficient for you always. There's nothing that you ever need that you will not find from me. And they said, we don't need it. That's really the heart of the natural man screaming out to God saying, sorry, I don't like you, don't want you. I'm in rebellion. I'll do it my own way. I'll have God on my own terms. I don't want you. But it's interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we have moved rather slowly through this opening section. We say, when are we going to get to verses 24, 25, 26, where you get to the heart of this chapter, where Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life, truth, exists forever in me. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When do we get to the heart of this matter? Because it seems like this passage moves rather slowly. One of the things that is needful for us to observe in Scripture is that the Lord, in accomplishing and revealing great truth with reference to himself, is also guiding his people in the truth. So you look at this passage and you find out that Jesus Christ greatly loved Lazarus and loved Mary and Martha. And yet, in his love for them, in his great love, because it's emphasized here in this passage, they went through great trials. And Mary and Martha, when the Lord appears, they're going to say to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, we wouldn't have gone through all of this trouble and all of this difficulty. Where were you? Where are you? Where are you when we need you? Lazarus was sick, and if you would have come, you could have healed him. Now he's dead. But the opening part of this passage makes it very clear that it's not as if there was a glitch in the Lord's love for Mary and Martha and or Lazarus, but there is something else going on as well. And then Jesus Christ makes it clear in talking about the fact that he walks in the light. That means he walks in the light of God's leading for him. It's interesting, we are called to follow the Lord. And we're called to follow his leading in the direction of our lives, which we can't really see. But he also has given us this word. And he says, as you follow me, the specific steps of your following will not be outlined. But the principles of obedience to me are here in Scripture. And make sure as you take those steps that you are in obedience and walking in obedience to the light that I've given to you. The Word of God is a light unto our path. It's a light that lights in our hearts as well. But the Word of God is what guidance we have from the Lord is given to us here. And he says, walk in view of this truth, and then I will lead your steps. So the key in following the Lord is faithfulness to him. But the Lord himself walked in the light. And what that meant for the Lord is that the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, do not go to heal Lazarus. You are to wait until he dies. And then you are to raise him from the dead. And the Lord's will for the Father's will for the Lord Jesus Christ was very precise. And he says, I walk in the light of God's truth. And he points that out in this passage. Then what's interesting is, in the next passage, which we're looking at this morning, he calls the disciples to walk in the light. And all of that is a part of this passage. Because it's not just about Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life, but it's also about him being the light and following him and this the whole context. I mean, this passage, if you just look at Scripture, this passage could simply read, Lazarus died, Jesus was busy and unable to get there on time to perform a miracle of healing, and he stood before Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. It could read like that, but the reason this passage is sort of a long introduction before you get to the I am the resurrection and the life is because you're also being instructed that the one who is the resurrection and the life, he is that, but he's also the light on the pathway that we follow him on. And you see that with the disciples because they didn't know what was going on. And they didn't know where he was leading. Pretty much like we don't always know where and how the Lord is leading our lives. We can't see that. But we are to trust the Lord. And the disciples' responsibility was to trust the leading of the Lord. And they had the great privilege of having the Lord with them. So the Lord who is with them, having talked about the fact that it is important to walk in the light, which he emphasized, not only for himself, but also for them. In verses 13 and following, he says this. Excuse me, let me read before that. In verses 11 and 12, he says this. These things he said, and after that he said to them, that these things he said are the things about 12 hours in the day, walking in the day, not stumbling because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You walk in the light. It's a very simple illustration. You walk in the light, you don't stumble. These things he said to them, and then afterwards he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Actually, the word is, if he sleeps, he will be saved. I mean, he's okay. Yeah, he'll wake up. And it's interesting, the Lord uses language that you look at that and you say, well, that is a little bit of a confusing way to speak if the Lord says Lazarus is sick, and now he says Lazarus is asleep. Well, the disciples don't want to go anyway, because they know in Judea, and specifically in Jerusalem, there is really a warrant out for the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know that they want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples are not really eager to go back to Judea. They'd rather be where they are. It's a place where they're out in the wilderness where John ministered, and there's a degree of safety by distance in the place where they are, and they're enjoying the Lord, enjoying the ministry. Things are going well. And so he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And he uses this word sleep. And so they respond to the words that he says. And they respond in a way that I think is a normal response. They say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. I mean, that's what people do. They go to sleep and they'll wake up. We don't need to go there and risk your life for you to go and wake someone up. I mean, it makes a great deal of sense if you're just thinking like the disciples are thinking. And you'll notice that they are applying their wisdom to the situation and not hearing what the Lord has to say. I mean, their response to this, if the Lord says, we need to go, that's the light. Because when the Lord says we need to go there, he is the light. He's the light of the world. So if the Lord says we need to go there, they go, well, we don't understand that. But if the Lord says we need to go, that's exactly where we need to go. And if he says we, let us go, he's speaking of us, that's the direction that we should go. I mean, all of us in this room would love to have the Lord with us in one sense, because we say, it would be very nice to say, Lord, is that the direction you want me to go in? Is this what you want me to do? And the Lord could go, yes, it is. No, it isn't. And we'd like that. I would like that. Instead of, you know, pursuing and not knowing what we're doing, say, Lord, I don't know what my next step should be. What? Please help me. Would you show me the light? And he says, well, walk in obedience to this. I say, okay, but what do you want me to do? There's opportunity here. I don't know where to go, on the left or the right, which choice that I should make. Could you tell me? Well, the disciples didn't have that problem, because the Lord says, let's go to Jerusalem. And when the Lord says, let's go to Jerusalem, their response was to be, okay. He's the light. He's the light of the world. The light of the world says we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. That's what we're going. But the disciples are still thinking, and they're thinking about not wanting to go to Jerusalem, and they're thinking about maybe they know the better way for the Lord to go. That's interesting. They're going to direct the light of the world, because they love the light of the world, and they don't want the light of the world to go and be extinguished. They don't want to put the light out. So they're with the Lord. They say, bad idea to go to Judea. No. Well, let's not do that. So then you say, well, why did the Lord say it like this? Why didn't he say Lazarus is dead? That's what he says in verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why didn't he say it plainly before? Well, because he wants them. He's not only doing something with Lazarus in this passage, he's not only doing something that declares something about himself. He's not only dealing with Mary, and he's not only dealing with Martha, and he's not only dealing with the Jews who are observing all this, he's dealing with the disciples. And they're walking in the light. And they're following him when they don't know where they're going or why they should be going in this direction. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting to observe is that the Bible refers to death as sleep. You say, well, why does the Bible refer to death as sleep? And some people say, well, it's because when people die, the soul sleeps. In other words, the body is placed in the ground, and the soul and the spirit of that person go sound asleep until Jesus Christ comes and the resurrection takes place. It's called soul sleep, and the soul sleeps. The problem with that is that the Bible doesn't teach that. But they take this passage and others and say, well, it talks about Lazarus is sleeping. That means that the whole of Lazarus is sleeping, and he's not only physically dead, but he's soul and spirit sleeping away. Not true. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have examples in the book of Revelation of those who have died. They're crying out to the Lord. And so soul sleep is derived from passages like this, but it's a misinterpretation of this passage. And the Bible doesn't teach that when you die, you're just annihilated. You're just go into nothing. That's the hope of the humanist, is that you live a life, a meaningless life, from a meaningless beginning to a meaningless ending, and when you come to the end, it's just over, and you just disappear. Everything's gone. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that as well. But what it does teach is, with reference to the body, because of the resurrection. This is God's looking at the body, and it says, this body is asleep. Now, I've had opportunity to be in the presence of people who have died in the hospital. I've been in the presence of people who have died. You have a funeral service, and the body is viewed in the funeral service. And when you observe someone who has died, one of the things you can tell by observing them is that they are dead. There's something that is gone. It's very interesting. The body is before you, but it's as if the whole life, the spirit, is not there. You look and you know, oh, this person has died. And yet when God looks at the body, because of the certainty of the resurrection, he says, this body is asleep. If I was having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ and I was standing next to someone who is dead and he said, well, this body is asleep, I say, no, this body is not asleep. This person is really dead. He said, well, no, this person is asleep. But when he says that, I know he's meaning something else. There's more to it. Because when we are saved, God gives us everlasting life. And the life that he gives is to rescue us from sin and death, which means every facet of sin and death, which means he not only saves our soul, he not only saves our spirit, but he saves our body. And the body is very important to God. Because if the body remained in the grave and God simply gave us a new heavenly body, death would have a victory. So you notice when God accomplishes the cross and when he accomplishes the victory, he never loses anything in that victory. There's neither something that death causes to be left behind. So the resurrection of the body is what God will accomplish. And so every time he sees the death of someone, of a loved one, and we look at it as separation. It's separation for life for us. We know we will not see that person again until the resurrection, but it's a separation. And we look at death and we say, this death has taken place. The body has died. I shall not see that person again until I die. Or I shall not see that person again until Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection takes place. But always we know that we will see that person again. We will see that Christian again. And it's as if this body is just sleeping. And one of the reasons historically for the burial of the body is because it's expressing a Christian hope for this body. I was talking to a funeral director this week, and he pointed out to me that here in Oregon, he didn't give me a precise percentage, but he said 70 to 80% of people are cremated in Oregon. 70, 80% is what the numbers are. I didn't know it was that high, but it's less expensive, and it's the way some people want to address death. But there's something about taking the body and burying it in the ground. And what the burial of the body is a Christian statement. It's like saying this body is dead, but there is hope for this body. It wouldn't matter if a body is cremated. It wouldn't matter if someone is burned at the stake and there's nothing left to bury. It wouldn't matter if someone is lost at sea. It wouldn't matter anything because, with reference to the body, because we have a sovereign God who's able to find all the parts and put it back together. So I'm quite confident that he's able to do that. With that regard, the resurrection of Lazarus is really an easy miracle to perform. Not an easy miracle for me to perform. I can't perform miracles like that. But it's an easy miracle for Jesus Christ to perform because it's just one person and all the parts are still there. When he does the final resurrection, and by the way, everyone is resurrected. You're either resurrected unto life or you're resurrected unto judgment. But you shall be, everyone will be resurrected. But that resurrection is much more difficult. But it's interesting. Let me turn to a couple of passages, and you're familiar with these. But look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here you have another passage that speaks of the body as sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the body is asleep. It's dead. It's asleep, though, as far as God is concerned, because of what the Lord's going to do. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. So you're going to hear a shout, you're going to hear the voice of the archangel, you're going to hear a trumpet. This is going to be an amazing thing. This could happen today. We'd be going about our day, going about our normal life, and suddenly you're going to hear the trumpet. One of my good friends in seminary, Dave McIntyre, was a great trumpet player. And he is my age, and the Lord took him home to heaven. I always kind of secretly wondered whether he needed another trumpeter for this great time. Because Dave would be a great one, and he'd be willing to play the trumpet, I'm sure, to blow this trumpet, or to blow one of the many trumpets that are blown all over the earth. And this trumpet is going to sound. It's going to be like no trumpet that you've ever heard before. And the voice of the archangel, there's going to be a shout. I've said before, I personally think the Good Shepherd calls us by name. I think within that shout, you may hear your name being called. As if the Lord's saying, come. But he says, remember something. It happens first for those who are asleep. They're going to wake up. The body's going to wake up. And there's going to be the resurrection that takes place from this grave or from wherever. But this body is going to be resurrected and glorified. Soul and spirit, the Lord brings with him. The body will be raised. Soul and spirit joined again with this body. And the one who is asleep will then be awake, because this body is going to wake up. Just like if you hear that someone is sleeping and you go wake them up. It's the same picture, only it will be raised a glorified body. And then we who are alive and remain, we shall be glorified. And then the whole of the people of God, the whole of the church of God, will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord says, this is such a wonderful moment. I want everybody to be there. Because God could simply do this when everyone dies. You wouldn't have a funeral service. It would be less expensive. Because the body would simply rise up to meet the Lord in the air. He'd come all the time for people. He'd be coming, but he says, no, this is such a wonderful moment. I want you all to see there. See it. I want you all to see it. I want you all to be there. So that's what he says here in this passage. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. So I think of my dad who has died, who is buried, and I think in the resurrection, as we're going up, rise up to meet the Lord, I'm looking in this direction to see L. Dwight Custis rising up. I see him again. Oh, there he is. And I'm going to have a conversation with him, but we're going to rise up to meet the Lord. After a million years, I'll have a conversation with him. But we'll rise up to meet the Lord in the air to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus will be upon him. But it's a glorious passage of Scripture. And that's why when the Lord speaks of the resurrection in Scripture, he cannot help but speak of it as sleep. He's asleep. And Lazarus in the tomb, as far as one who is the resurrection and the life, he goes to Lazarus in the tomb, it's like Lazarus is sleeping. But Lazarus is dead. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He wants the disciples to see this truth. They don't want to go. They don't want to go. I think the Lord could have encouraged the disciples a little bit more if he had said something like this. Lazarus is dead. I want you all to see something. This will be a great encouragement to your faith. We're going to go. I'm going to roll that stone back, and I'm going to bring Lazarus. I'm going to show you the resurrection from the dead. You want to see that? I think the disciples will all go, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that. But it's so interesting with the Lord. The Lord is always saying, trust me. Trust me. So he never gives this full picture. Look at the leading of the Lord in this, because the Lord's leading is gradual. It's a purpose to develop the disciples' faith and to strengthen. The end result of this is not only for, as I said, for the others, but it was specifically for the disciples, that they go through this whole thing strengthened in their faith, knowing that they're going to follow the leading of the Lord, though they don't know where he's going, but they know that wherever he goes, there's a reason for that, to strengthen their faith. So when they don't understand, and I won't take the time, I'd love to take the time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 to 58. This passage also speaks of the body sleeping. Those two great passages on resurrection are passages where the body is sleeping by God's view. So when the disciples don't really understand in verse 12, Jesus spoke of his death. You have a commentary here in verse 13. John is commenting, by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep, that he was asleep, slumbering, resting. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes. Notice he doesn't say, I'm glad for Mary and Martha that Lazarus is... He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm glad for Lazarus. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. He doesn't even say, I'm glad that Lazarus is dead. He never puts an approving statement upon death. Death is an enemy. It's always an enemy. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. That, with a purpose, a strong purpose statement, that you may believe, that you may believe. One of the reasons why Mary and Martha did not understand why the Lord delayed and did not answer their prayers immediately, they didn't understand that. The Lord, when he was standing in their presence, could have said to them, well, you know, Mary, and you know, Martha, it's not just all about you. When you're praying and praying that the Lord will come and Lazarus will be made alive, or he'll live, he'll be healed, I'm also accomplishing my purposes among the disciples. I'm also following the will of God. There's a lot of things that are taking place at the same time. We tend to be sort of self-centered, and we think of just the will of God for us, but there's the will of God for others around us, and the Lord bringing all of these things together. That's what's happening in this passage. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. And here these disciples are knowing that their responsibility is to follow the Lord where he goes. And furthermore, that there is a purpose that is involved for them. That's why it says, a lot of times when the Lord is leading us, we're concerned about the goal. He's concerned about the goal of what he's doing in us. And that's what he's thinking about with reference to the disciples. He says there's a work that needs to be accomplished in your hearts. Your faith needs to be strengthened in the great I Am. Because the great I Am has been rejected by everyone. You need to see that the great I Am really is who he says he is. That he is the resurrection and the life. It's one thing for Jesus Christ to stand before Mary and Martha and say, and Martha in particular, say, I am the resurrection and the life. It's a whole other thing for him to stand before the tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And out comes Lazarus. You say, well, what he says is what he does. Who he is what he accomplishes. And furthermore, if he raises Lazarus from the dead, this is a small miracle. If he can do the small one, he can do the greater one. The greater one is the resurrection of everyone. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, that your faith may be strengthened. And the reason for going is to go to strengthen your faith. And the reason why I'm taking, and I say, let us go, instead of saying, well, let me go, I'll go and I'll come back. I have something I need to do, but I said, let us go, which he says repeatedly in this passage, let us go. You need to go too, because you need to see your faith strengthened. As a matter of fact, we need to go too in this passage to see our faith strengthened. We need to see what this text reveals. So we need to go with the disciples as well. And we may think, well, I don't need to go there. I need other things that are more important for me. But we need to see what the disciples see. They need to see that Jesus Christ, the great I Am, accomplishes the very thing that he says he is. Well, Thomas responds. And he responds for the disciples, and he says, then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, he says to the disciples, and he speaks for the disciples, I think, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now I look at this statement and I think, there's a positive and a negative about this statement. I kind of, you know, I almost want to look at Thomas as one who, you know, they're behind the bunker, and the Lord says, let us go, and Thomas grabs the flag and jumps up and runs forward and says to the disciples, come on, boys, let's go. And I look at this and I say, from a positive standpoint, it's like Thomas saying, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let's go. We'll go there. We'll die with him. I'm just totally committed. And I look at it from the standpoint of saying, if we're not willing to die for what we believe, then we don't really believe it. The Lord may test some of us on that one, but if we don't really are willing to die for what we believe, we don't really believe it. So from that standpoint, I look at this comment by Thomas and I sort of see a glimmer of hope in it. I see an element of truth in that. It's like saying, if the light goes to Jerusalem, let's go. We'll go die with him. The negative part of this statement is, this passage is not about death. I mean, Thomas is looking at things with the idea, all right, let's go, and we're all going to die. How do you die when you got the resurrection and the life with you? I mean, he is the resurrection and the life, and you're not going to die. He just says, you're going to have your faith strengthened. Follow the light. And it's as if at that point, Thomas doesn't really see what's going on, and he assumes the worst. And I think that's probably the stronger is the negative of this view of this statement. Let us also go that we may die with him. Jesus Christ is this resurrection and life, and it's so important to follow him. Another individual, if we had time to look at it, and we don't, would be to look at Daniel. In following the Lord. And when Daniel was living, the king made an edict that said you have to worship only the king for 30 days. Can't worship God. Daniel continued to pray as he had done formerly, opening the doors, looking to the east, looking towards Jerusalem and praying. And as he was looking out the window toward Jerusalem, he was looking west, as he's looking out, he's looking and he's saying, I'm going to pray to the Lord. Even though this is what I'm not supposed to do about as far as the, what the country says. It's what I'm supposed to do as far as what God says. And so he's taken and he's thrown in the lion's den. I'm sure for Daniel, he said, thought to himself, this is it. My life is over. The king is more optimistic. He says, the God whom you serve, he will save you. They'll say, like, well, thanks, king. Why don't you go in and you know, but it's, the expectation would be to die. And we all know that Daniel was preserved. The angels shut the mouths of the lions. They did not eat him, and he was rescued. He was saved. And then you go to Daniel chapter 12, and in that passage, Daniel is also told that, that the resurrection is going to take place, that God is the one who saves. He's the one who resurrects. And Daniel going into this death pit with these lions was really a picture that's also sort of a picture of his not only just being rescued, but just being rescued from death. God is the one who rescues us from death. That's what he accomplishes. I was reading someone who is not a Christian, and they were talking about how that the way in which the best way to look at life is to look at life as if it's a, just a cycle that you go through. Just life is endless cycles of going forward, sort of a humanist talking. And he said, what you need to do in life is just make peace with the cycles. So it comes time to die, you just die. It comes time to suffer, you just suffer. Because life is just this ongoing cycle. And the best thing to do is just make, to be at peace. The Bible talks about that in terms of making a covenant with death. And I liken that to standing, you know, the time when you were a little kid and you went up on a high dive. And you got out on the high dive and you look down at the water and you go, oh, I didn't realize it was so far down. Like that, but you go, well, here I am, and all my friends are watching me, so, and you just walk off. It's a sorry moment, but you just take that step, and you just walk off, because there you are. And people say, that's sort of the way you look at death. That's sort of the way you look at difficulties in life. You just learn to just go with the flow. It's just, everything is flowing, and this is the way life is going. The Bible says that's not true. Death is an enemy. We're meant to live. We're made to live. This body is made for life. It's not made for death. Death is the curse. Death is a judgment because of our sinfulness. But the life is, the body is made to live. It fights to live. But Jesus Christ comes and he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the one who gives you life, and I will raise you from the dead. And that is our hope. And we don't go with Jesus Christ to die. We follow Jesus Christ to live. Thomas is wrong. We don't follow him. Let's go with him and let's just die with him. Sounds valiant, but we don't go to die with him. We go to live with him. And that's it's a great encouragement to our hearts when you look at this whole passage and see that the Lord is concerned with every individual along the pathway and leading them in the truth. And the disciples were to be encouraged that the God who says, I am the life and I am the resurrection, indeed is the resurrection and the life. And he is the one who gives them life. So may our hearts be strengthened. Our hearts are strengthened when we see the truth. Our hearts are strengthened when we see the truth verified by the actions of God, verified by the actions of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to stand before the grave of Lazarus and he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And when he says, Lazarus, come forth, it isn't like the grave is going to stay that way. They're going to push the thing back. And Jesus Christ is saying, well, I just wasn't able to do it. He is the resurrection and life. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. And as many people have said, if he'd have just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have been empty. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. So Lazarus comes forth. Why? Because he's the one is the resurrection and the life, and he is the one who brings life and gives life. He says to the disciples, I want you to see this. I want your faith to be encouraged. Because what is true of Lazarus will be true of you. Because if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the resurrection and the life, then you have the promise of the resurrection and the life. And he gives it clearly in Scripture so that we may know and believe. And then he gives it a clear illustration of what it means by raising Lazarus from the dead. So our hope is fixed upon the Lord, and we are to follow the Lord and to trust him. We're like the disciples, and we walk with the Lord. And we say, oh, did you see what he's doing? Do you see what he says about himself and then what he follows up with? This is a glorious miracle, and the disciples should walk away from that saying, my faith in this one who is the resurrection and the life is strengthened to know that he's the resurrection and the life, Thomas, for me. Thomas, for you. He is the resurrection and the life. If your hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, your hope and trust is in the one who is the great I am. Meaning, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the shepherd, and the resurrection and the life. Your faith and trust is the one who resurrection and life forever exists in him. So the day will come when you hear the trumpet sound and the shout and the voice, whether you come with the host in heaven or whether you come with the living here upon the earth, we're all going to hear it. A glorious day, traceable to the fact that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. When he blows the trumpet, and when there's a shout and the voice of the archangel, and when you have God present, life is going to occur. And the reason why I think he's going to call us by name is if he just said, come, everybody would come. But it's not time for everyone. That's the resurrection of the righteous. The scriptures say, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you may be among the righteous, resurrected to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. It'd be a wonderful thing to hear that trumpet and to hear that shout and to hear the voice. Perhaps today. But it will come because that's who Jesus Christ is, the great I am. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have that is complete in Christ. The salvation that you've accomplished for us. And we say, Father, glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory be to you for that which you have accomplished for us. And though we stand here upon the earth in a body that is dying, we have a living hope. Because our living hope is in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And when he calls, we will come. And when he gives us life and resurrection from the dead, we shall experience that in full. Because your salvation saves us from sin, saves us from death, saves us from every facet and aspect of sin and death until we stand in your presence like the Lord Jesus Christ in the righteousness of Christ alone. So we praise you for the salvation that is so complete, that is so finished, that is so perfect. Lord, we're thankful for what you accomplish in our hearts and in our lives. So we rejoice with the disciples who had their faith strengthened, and may our faith be strengthened in the great I am, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.